It comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 39. When they got to the place called Skull Hill, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Dividing up his clothes, they threw dice for them. The people stood there staring at Jesus, and the ringleaders made faces, taunting, "He saved others. Let's see him save himself. The Messiah of God, the chosen." The soldiers also came up and poked fun at him, making a game of it. They toasted him with sour wine. "So, you're the king of the Jews. Save yourself." Printed over him was a sign, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging alongside cursed him, "Some Messiah you are. Save yourself. Save us."
Today we read a couple of scriptures really contradict each other. Early in the service, we read from the Gospel of Matthew, and we read about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the crowd was cheering and crying out, "Hosanna! Glory to God! Blessed is the one who comes! Hosanna in the highest!" And then in Luke, that took place only a few days later, we find Jesus dying on the cross. The crowds have turned on him. We see in the Gospels that they cried out. When they had a choice of whether to let him go or not, they cried out, "Crucify him." Maybe some of the same people, maybe a different group of people. But where was the group that cried out, "Hosanna," that was excited about Jesus when he was on trial? In just a few days, we see this triumphant entry into Jerusalem where they believed that this was the chosen one. And then a few days later, the crowd has turned, his disciples have scattered in fear, and he dies on the cross. How do you go from one to the other in just a few days? And I think there's a reason for that. Now, it wouldn't be that they didn't respect Jesus, at least on some level. They respected him because crowds of people came to hear him speak. For his 3 years of ministry, approximately, crowds of people would come. And even those who opposed him had to admit he really had some impressive things to say. They struggled to argue against him. Crowds of people would come and they admired him. Because sometimes they would even lose track of time. On a couple of occasions in the Gospels, we find that people came without food and it was getting late in the evening and they refused to leave because they just wanted to be around Jesus and hear what he had to say. On a couple of occasions, it's recorded that Jesus fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, because they had stayed in their admiration of him and their desire to hear him, and they desired what he had to offer. Thousands of people, multitudes of people would come hoping to be healed. Jesus even chastised them for this sometimes. They wanted so much from him. He even said on numerous occasions, "You're missing the point," that it's not just about being physically healed. There's a spiritual teaching here. But they desired to be around Jesus. They desired what he had to offer. They wanted his healing. They respected him. They admired him. They desired what he had to offer. They even served him. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus rode in on that donkey. He had told his disciples to go and get it. And if someone asks, tell him, "The master needs it." This is just one small occasion where people gave to Jesus that they wanted to serve him. The disciples had left everything. They came to be with him, to serve him. Peter was the first one to object when Jesus started washing their feet. He said, "No, I should wash your feet." John the Baptist objected when Jesus came to be baptized. He said, no, I should be baptized by you. They wanted to serve him. And they loved him. They were willing to die for him. Peter very boldly stated that he would die for him. And he tried. When they came to arrest Jesus, he drew his sword and was ready to fight to the death. He wanted to defend Jesus. He wanted to fight, even to death. And so they respected him. They admired him. They desired what he had to offer. They served him in many ways. Some even loved him. And yet, even with all of that, they went from crying out, Hosanna, glory to God, to crucify him. Running away scared as he died on the cross. With all of those emotions, all of those things that tied the disciples, that tied the crowds, the multitudes even, to Jesus, how could they abandon him in just a few days? I think with all that they had for Jesus, their respect, their admiration, their desire to serve him, their desire to love him, they missed one element. They didn't trust him. When they didn't get what they expected, when things didn't go as they wanted, as they thought it would happen, they ran away, abandoned him, cried out, crucify him in some cases. They thought he was going to be king. They thought that the oppression of the Roman Empire was about to be over. They thought this Jesus, who could raise the dead, give sight to the blind, make the lame walk again, was going to take over and reestablish the throne of David. And to them, that was the greatest of ideas. That was the most beautiful of ideas. They had been told for generations that this was going to happen. They expected this. And when they cried out, Hosanna, they thought the glory of King David and his throne of Israel was about to be established. That all the oppression they had been through, most recently from the Romans, was about to be overcome, and that Jesus was going to be king. And when it became obvious that that was not happening, that he was not going to raise up an army, he was not going to overthrow the Roman Empire. In fact, he was going to die on that cross. They left. They ran away. They even turned on him. They didn't trust that Jesus was doing exactly what he had to do. They didn't understand. And if they couldn't understand it, if it contradicted what they thought was going to happen, if it didn't work out the way they wanted or what they expected to have happen, then what good is he? And they let him die. They respected him. They admired him. They desired what he had to offer. They exalted him even to the point of wanting to make him king. They served him, they loved him, but they did not trust him. When all seemed lost, they thought it was lost. And they acted as if it was all lost. Now, we can look in hindsight at the crowds, and we can observe this about them and about the disciples, and we can say, yeah, they messed up. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. But I'm not so sure they're the only ones. How many times Do we show in our life respect for Jesus, admiration, desire for what he has to offer us? We pray for blessings of all kinds. We're willing to serve him, even love him. I mean, you're here. We're in one of the most beautiful cities in the world. There's all types of activities going on. There's any number of things you could be doing, and yet you're here in this very cold place to sing praises to God, to hear his word read and preached. You're here. And so you respect Jesus. You desire probably some form of blessings from him. You admire him. You serve him in lots of ways. You love him. But the question that comes to us through the ages, from that crowd that cried out Hosanna, from the same crowd that cried out crucify him, the question comes to us, do we trust him? When everything seems lost, when we don't get what we want, when things don't work out, when things that we were so sure were right just don't work, when life takes turns that we don't expect and don't want, when we get hurt in ways that we know are just not fair, when we see people prospering that we think don't deserve it, and yet we may be struggling when we're doing the very best we can, do we trust God at that point? When everything seems lost and life is unfair and nothing is working out like we expected, will we trust him? What we see in the scriptures that even those who loved him the most, that was a struggle. Even the ones closest to him, Peter, James, John, the other disciples, it was still a struggle. Only John is recorded at being at the cross. As much as they loved him, as much as they served him, as much as they respected and admired him, they struggled in the most difficult times to trust him. And I think that's a quality that we struggle with as well. There's so many occasions I can look at in my life where things did not work out the way I wanted them to work out, and I cried out to God, why did you let that happen? Isn't that the most popular question in Christianity? Why did you let that happen? Why did God let that happen? This is not fair. And so many times in my life, things worked out a certain way, and I looked back and I said, oh, yeah. I guess God knew what he was doing. One of the more recent ones is a story that I've told some of you before. There was an occasion right after I finished my doctoral work that there was a job that came open that I really, really wanted. And I believed that I was qualified for it, very qualified for it. And it seemed perfect for me. And I spent a lot of time putting together my resume and my application and all the things that I wanted this job so badly. And I sent all that in and prayed and expected that this was going to be the next turn in my life. And they sent me an email saying, thank you, but we have chosen to go a different direction. I didn't even get an interview. I was crushed. And I was angry. And I was confused. Because I believed this was going to be where God would lead. And it seemed so perfect. And I was so upset. And a very short time later, I received a phone call saying, would you be interested in applying to be a pastor in Prague? And I said, yes. And this is so much better. I love it here. It's been hard, don't get me wrong. It's hard to come to a new country. We've had struggles, so I'm not going to lie about that. But we love it here, and I love being with you, and I love being pastor here. And this is so much better than the job I thought was perfect. God had a better idea. But I got upset because I didn't fully trust him. I struggled to trust him. I think we all do sometimes. We have ideas in our mind of what we want, and we think that's fair. And we pray for it, we work for it, and it doesn't work out, and we think, why should I even bother? We get upset, we get angry. And if you talk to people that have abandoned God, you talk to people that no longer believe in God, you talk to people that have abandoned the church, very often they'll tell you a story of how they were disappointed in God. A time of grief, a time of sorrow, a time where things were unfair, a time when they were hurt, and they began to think, why bother? If he's not going to be what I want him to be in my life, if he's not going to give me what I think I should have, then crucify him. We wouldn't say it that strong. We would put it in different terms in our day. But we follow the same struggles of the people of Jesus' time. The struggles of his disciples then are the same as the struggles of his disciples today. And you and I, his modern day disciples, respect him and admire him and serve him and love him, but sometimes struggle to trust him. Next week, we will celebrate Easter Sunday. We will celebrate the resurrection, which proves even when it is the darkest of moments, we can trust him. We may not be able to predict. We may not be able to see down the road of what God will do. But the resurrection shows even in the darkest moments we can trust him. Even when we think everything is lost, we can trust him. Even when nothing works out like we thought it would, we can still trust him. Because no one thought it was going to work out the day Jesus died. And on Easter Sunday morning, God proved he is trustworthy. That's why we gather here. That's why we respect him and we serve him and we love him. Because we can trust him. That's why we bring our prayers to him. And that's our habit in this place, that every week we have a time of prayer. We pray with one another, and we pray out loud, if you would like, and you can pray in any language that you choose, or we can have a time of silent prayer. And after we have spent a little time in prayer together, towards the end of our prayer time, I'll ask Nolan to come up because Nolan is going to be leaving for the Philippines tomorrow. And he may come back, and we hope he'll come back, but he's not sure if he will. And so we have to trust, and he has to trust. And we're going to pray for that. So we'll spend some time in prayer, and then in a few moments, I'll ask Nolan to come up, and we'll have a special time of prayer with him. But let's pray together. God, the very fact that we are here today when we could be so many other places, we could be doing so many other things, but we have chosen to be here and to worship you in this place. It shows that we respect you. It shows that we respect your church. We sing praises to you. We read your word. We study it together. It shows that we admire you. so many volunteer in this place and in various places in the community and even around the world in order to serve you. We love you, and we try to show that in so many ways. And yet, God, you know our hearts. With all of that, you know that just like your original disciples, sometimes we really struggle to trust you. We feel hurt when things don't work out the way we want. When we see the struggles of life, we wonder, why does it have to be this way? And we question and we doubt. When life turns in a different direction, and it's one that upsets us, we struggle to trust you. And so, Lord, we're glad to respect you and admire you, to serve you, to love you. But help us to learn from the sequence of events we see in the scriptures that we remember this week, that it is still hard to trust. And so help us, Lord. Help us in the deepest part of our soul to find that trust in you, that confidence that you know what you're doing. And even when everything seems lost, you are still there. That you are leading us, even in ways we can't understand. And so with all of that, with that understanding, with this, as much trust as we can bring into our lives in this moment, Lord, we lift our prayers to you.